Father, thank you for the blessing you've given to Guyana and her family. We ask that you will continue to bless them, that they'll realize that your plan incorporates everything. It has a beginning and an end, and all of the steps that she's taking now are still a part of your plan. We ask that you'll continue to use her as you have to bring people together, that they'll see your grace as they look at her, and that they'll see your son and his sacrifice as they look at others that are helping. We ask that you'll be with us tonight as we look into your word, that you'll guide us, that you'll help us to have a little bit better understanding of how you want to guide us in life. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was asked a couple weeks ago, I guess it was a week ago, what are you going to teach? And I said, well, so I came up with something, and Randy put it in the bulletin, so now I was forced to try and put it all together. You know how it goes. So the subject is listening to the voice of God. And, you know, we all want to know what God wants for us. You know, we all seek His will. I mean, that's why we come here. That's why people read books. That's why people go to church, read the Word, is that we want to know what God has for us, what He wants us to do in the big decisions, in the little decisions, and all those things. So, you know, I started looking at some of the different passages that talk about the voice of God, and some of the different principles. We'll just look at some of those tonight. First of all, you know, everybody has a desire to listen to God's word or to God's voice and know what He wants if they don't have the apathetic disease we were talking about earlier. If they really want to know, they want to be how to be obedient to God, they have to know what does He want us to do day by day. And one of the reasons why is because God's voice is so powerful. His voice has the power of creation. In Genesis 1:3, He spoke, light be, and light came into existence. From the beginning of, you know, I wanted to see where the voice of God began, found in the third verse of the Bible, and where it was at the end. It's in the last chapter of the Bible, where in Revelation we still have God's voice. It's going to be the one thing that can tie the beginning to the end and everything in between. We know that without God's voice, there was nothing that came into existence that has come into existence, from John 1:3. We know that God's voice has the power of healing. If God spoke, and Christ, when He spoke and He walked, in John 5, He said, arise, take up your bed and walk. It carried with it that kind of power. You know, we see people that suffer and we wonder, why doesn't God speak those same words? Why doesn't He say that? Well, some of those things we don't know. That's part of the whole subject of listening to the voice of God. What is God's purpose for suffering in the world? We know that God, when Christ came to the earth, it was as a man of suffering. He suffered His entire life leading up to the greatest suffering when He became sin for us. If God wanted to eliminate all suffering, how could He send His Son to earth to suffer? If sometimes God wants to demonstrate through suffering what He can do to lift us up above those things. The fact that you have a person like Kiana that's carrying the treasure of God's love in her, and it's that vessel is being cracked and being weakened, and as it's being weakened, we can see inside the inner beauty that's there. I saw sometime somebody said that people are like stained glass, that, you know, in the daylight, when things are fine, you know, it looks nice. But when things are rough and things are dark, sun goes down, if their stained glass has no beauty at all, unless there's light on the inside. And that's what we see when we see people like Kiana that have that. I mean, she's so inspiring to see the just the unwavering faith that she has, you know, when she's visiting with her her little nieces and stuff. And I'm convinced that she knows that the words that she has to share with her nieces are getting fewer and fewer. And when she has an opportunity to laugh with them and goof off with them and share something that can possibly last with sharing the truth of the word, I mean, she's right there and she's doing it. It's a great example for us. You know, we don't want to be preachy to people. We want to have a good time with them, and when the opportunity is there, to give them something that they can take with them. It'll last with them for a while. But God's Word has the power to heal. He has the power. His Word has the power to forgive. In Matthew 9:2, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." In Matthew 3:17, the words of God have the power of approval, where God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." His words convey that approval. Also, God's approval will be able to hear some of us when He says at the judgment time, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those words have tremendous power. I mean, we want to hear those words, regardless of what other circumstances lead up to it. You also have the power of disapproval in Matthew 7:23, where He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The last few verses of Revelation, in Revelation 22:20, He has the power, His words have the power of promise, where He said, "Surely I am coming quickly." And the more things are shaken in the world, and the more you have wars and rumors of wars and all of the turmoil that's in the world, and we read Revelation, the tremendous book of promise, it's not a book of it's not a horror story. It gives tremendous confidence and promise that no matter all of these things that are happening, whoever's finger is on the button, that it's still in Christ's control and He's coming back quickly. Well, let's look in one of the passages, Psalm 95. Now, I'm trying to come up with some general categories of looking at the voice of God. Psalm 95 tells us of the necessity of listening to the voice of God. 95, beginning in verse 7. The second half of that says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways.' So I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" This passage is telling us how important it is to listen to the voice of God. He says in verse 7, "Today." Whenever you see that, it tells you there's a sense of urgency. Whenever we hear the Word of God in our study, and it convicts us that, you know, we really ought to do something about this. Whenever something convicts us, we have to act on it today. We don't have any control over tomorrow. We don't have any way that we can change what happened yesterday. But we can change what we're going to do today. We can make a decision. The God's voice and hearing it in our Bible study, in our prayer, in our interaction, as the Holy Spirit convicts us of things, it demands a sense of urgency. Again, it's not that apathetic, I'll think about this sometime in the future. It should convict us to do something now. That God's Word has a sense of urgency in it. It's full of, let's do something with what God just shared with us. And He wants to do it with us together, the fellowship with, it's like Jesus is saying, I'm going to do this, and if we hear the Word as the Holy Spirit brings it to our mind, it's time to do it now. You know, there are so many times we get busy in the world. I mean, you know, we all have so many obligations. And when we're convicted, we need to make it a priority to carry it out. He says, today, if you will hear His voice. If is a great word for emphasizing that it's our volition, it's our choice. We have a choice to choose to hear His voice. He says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Every time we are led to take one step in obedience to Christ, well, what if we decide, well, I'm going to do that maybe tomorrow. I might do it next week. What are we doing? We're hardening our hearts. There's that sense of obligation where we are developing a callus or scar tissue toward the leading of the Holy Spirit. So as we seek to find God's voice in guidance each day, it demands urgency and it demands responsibility. In Vine's Expository Dictionary, he is describing the fact that hearing is used a certain way. There's the word to hear, akouo, in the New Testament is found over 400 times. Now, that's a lot of times in just the last part of the Bible. It's there for a reason. Vine says that just as seeing is associated with conviction, so hearing is with obedience. So when you know, that's a good way to look at it. When you see passages that talk about seeing things, like seeing the invisible that is more real than what's visible. When you're seeing things that are invisible that are eternal, and the things that are visible are those that are temporary. That's conviction. That's where we see the world and our reality and our choices and decisions that we make in a certain light with conviction. Hearing, on the other hand, is obedience. Akouo, to hear, means we hear. And, you know, you add a lot of different prepositions to the front of a lot of Greek words. One of the main ones with akouo is hupakouo, to hear under. And it literally means to hear under the authority. And it's used for obedience in the military. Hupakouo is the normal word for obedience. That you hear it and you carry it out. So here in the Psalms, he's saying, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And we have an example of a whole group of people that hardened their hearts when they heard the Word of God. This is found in Exodus 17. So if you can keep one place and turn back to the other place. Exodus 17. Verses 1 through following, it says, all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And the people contended with Moses, saying, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why are you contending with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Now, God had provided for them, had delivered them through the Red Sea. Now, the people were doubting the fact that they were going to be able to be provided for. They didn't have any water. The people, it says here, contended with Moses. The word to contend, we get the word meribah from, strife, contention. It means that they're going to be fighting amongst, they're rebelling against Moses, but when they're doing that, they're rebelling against God's leader and his provision. And the people, it says in verse 3, thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with you, which you struck the river, and go. And behold, I will stand before you, and there strike the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And the place, the name of the place was called Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And we're tempted to do the same thing when, because of, you know, today maybe we're comfortable. Tomorrow the stocks go down. Tomorrow there's a rumor that layoffs are coming, or you get a layoff. Today God's faithful. Tomorrow he's taking us out to kill us. It's the same thing that these people did. And it's like, well, we have to make those kind of decisions on a day-by-day basis. You know, things change. But God doesn't. The same provision that he used to guide the people out of Israel or out of Egypt through the Red Sea, provided for them, it's still there. But what was this? This was a temptation, a test of the people of Israel to see if they'd learned anything yet. Hadn't learned a thing yet. The fact that they did not listen to God, they didn't listen to the voice of God, is characterized and reflected by the fact that they now are causing strife and conflict. So, as we go through a lot of these passages, I'm going to try and bring up some of the effects of listening to God and some of the effects of not listening to God and His voice. The same thing is true of a group, a church. Here we are, we're trying to follow the pillar as God leads us through the wilderness, which is this world, and we want to go together as a group. There's going to be times where it doesn't look like there's any water. Well, maybe God wants to move us a little bit somewhere, north, south, east, or west. The strife and the contention shows that we're not walking in obedience to His Word. The fact that, the next thing that we see about not listening to God, it results in lost blessing. Because of the rejection of God's provision by the people, their lack of faith, they were not allowed to go into the land. Later on in in Numbers 20, verse 13, we have very similar situation. Again, there wasn't any water. And the Lord told Moses to go and speak to the rock. The rock had already been smitten once as a picture of Jesus Christ, who would come and die and be smitten one time. Later on, Moses was told to speak to the rock. And we know from Numbers 20 that instead, because he was mad, he was upset, maybe he had his eyes on himself, that he was the one that was providing at that point in time instead of God, and he struck the rock. And when he struck the rock, it was a picture of re-crucifying Jesus Christ. Anytime that we are saying that Christ's sacrifice wasn't enough, that he can't save us once for all, that we have to continue to go back and be saved again and again and again, and we lack confidence in his security, that it's eternal, this sacrifice was once for all, as he emphasizes throughout the book of Hebrews, it's like we're striking the rock again. Because Moses struck the rock again, he didn't get to enter the land either. And you'll remember that the land is a picture of the faith rest life. You know, if we have faith, we rest in God's promises, he's going to deliver us into that faith rest life. But not listening to God resulted in lost blessing. And the people did not enter the land, Psalm 81, verses 8 through 12. In Psalm 106, verse 32, the psalm described the many ways Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness, where they forgot his works. Let's turn over to Psalm 106 while we're looking at a few of these. In 106, verse 13, it describes what happens in life and what happened to the Jews in the wilderness. They soon forgot his works, for they did not wait for his counsel. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen is we get what we ask for. Look down in verse 24. They despised the pleasant land. And they did not believe his word, but complained in their tents, and they did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. So they were, because of their lack of faith and their provision earlier, they continued to walk in that. And when the land was there and available, they refused to go in at that time too. Look over in verse 46. He says, he also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Just think, they were even pitied because of their lack of faith and their lack of character. Sometimes I think even some of our people are pitied by some of our enemies. They think they're weak. Maybe some of them are. But overall, those that are Christians have been had tremendous soldiers and tremendous attitude and character. Okay, back to Psalm 95. We kind of jumped out of there. As we found in verse 9, it says, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. One of the indications of doubt and a lack of faith in God is when we see what he does, but yet we still have those questions, we still have that testing. The Jews saw God deliver them through the Red Sea, saw them deliver them through battles and through the desert over and over again. But it says that they saw the works, but still they tried them, they tested them. Still they wanted to put them to the test. And, you know, I think we're guilty of this sometimes where, although God has brought us this far, we still want to throw out a fleece and say, God, if you'll just do this for me, then I'll know that you actually love me and you'll actually provide for me. We get our eyes focused on what we think that God wants us to do. How can He bless us? How can He bless Teresa in a ministry if she can't go anywhere and do anything? Things that we associate with ministry. It can be hard. So we have a... Some of us might think, well, once she can do that, then God can start blessing her and start using her again. We might think that way in our own lives. Once God provides an opportunity for me to, you know, teach the kids or whatever we think is our spiritual gift, and the picture that we have in our mind of how we'd like to be used by God, and once God puts us in that little picture that we've got in our mind, then He can bless us. So we throw out a test rather than walking in obedience for what He's already given us, already instructed us. In verse 10, it says, "For 40 years I was grieved with that generation." So not listening to God is unpleasing to Him. It's pretty self-explanatory, but sometimes we hear it and we want to hear it again. I was talking to Bob the other day, and he said that some people from my company had talked to some of the people from his company, and it was about this SAP program, and Bob has 12 years of experience with it in his company, and he's Nordam is, Bob's company offered to help with some information and work through some of the details, and you might want to hire some of these people. They're going to be, I think we got it covered. They have no idea. But, you know, that's kind of how we are sometimes. We think we got all the things covered. And whenever God is trying to guide us into taking a step, and we say, no thanks, I got this one on my own. Those are the kind of things that will grieve God. He said, for 40 years, God was grieved with that generation. And He said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. One of the descriptions that's found numerous times in Scripture of a rebellious people, those that see the works of God, but they don't know the ways. They see what happened on the outside, but they don't understand what God's doing underneath. He says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Not listening to God leaves us ignorant of His ways. Well, let's look at some of the mechanics. This Psalm 95, is quoted parts of it in Hebrews five different times, in Hebrews 3 and 4. The passages in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 deal primarily with the faith rest life. And so this, what the Jews went through in the wilderness and in their opportunity leading up to the promised land, is a picture of the opportunity that we have to enter into the faith rest life. This passage is repeated, emphasizing different things. First of all, in as far as mechanics of listening to God's voice, it demands faith. In Hebrews 4, in verse 3, it says, we who have believed do enter that rest. As He said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The land was there. It was ready to be walked into. The blessings that God has for us, He's provided. They're there. They're created. There's a plan. It just simply takes faith to walk into it. So listening to God's voice demands faith. It demands, secondly, diligence. Chapter 4 and verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. To be diligent to enter that rest, if you continue to read on in this passage, he says, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, to listen to God's voice day by day in guidance, it demands looking at His Word, which is here forever. It demands diligence. If you continue on in that passage in verses 14 and 15, again, dealing with how we're going to walk into that faith rest life, there's a necessity of prayer. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Next, listening to God's voice also demands tuning out the noise. There's so much noise in the world. The noise of all the distractions and the demands of our time and of our energy and our focus at work, the family, everything else. You have all that noise that comes up. You know, a lot of times we lay down and we still have noise going through our head. You know, all those different things. We have to tune that stuff out. One of the best passages for illustrating the voice of God is 1 Kings 19. You know, Elijah in 1 Kings 19, he'd had some great victories. But then at the beginning of chapter 19, this is where he became afraid of Jezebel. And he took off running. He thought he was the only one. He was afraid for his life, feeling sorry for himself. And when he gets to verse 11, God says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. After all of those things that demonstrate the power of God, it was something that you have to pay attention to. God's not going to holler at us what to do. He's going to talk to us privately in a still small voice as the Holy Spirit brings up His Word and combines it with our experience of the day and puts those things together. And it's something that is really personal. It's quiet, no one else can hear it, and it's not in the disasters and the miraculous events of history. Now, God can choose, and He can control and affect history by talking to the spirits of believers in a still, small voice as they do things like gather in prayer together, in prayer by themselves, and reflect and seek His will. If we ask, He'll give it. He'll guide us into the truth. If you look into this in this passage, we see that listening to God's voice is personal. First, you have the still small voice. And second, in verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's all he had to do for him to be convicted and to go back through. Why is he going there? First of all, he calls him by his name. It's personal. When God talks to each of us, one of the difficulties of trying to advance in the Christian life is that we want to make everybody else's decisions for them. We think we know, because that's what I'd do if I was there. Well, it might be. It might not be. You know, you're not there yet. I'd walk slowly across those coals of fire because I think it would show that I was cool. No, we'd probably run and scream like a baby. One thing that I was thinking about today is some of y'all watch 24, and they have torturing people all the time. It's like, what would I do if a guy took a 3/8 inch drill bit and started drilling through my shoulder? I probably would tell him whatever he wanted. I don't know. I'd probably make up something that sounded good. I don't know what I'd do. In that case, I can truthfully say, I don't know what I would do. But other times, I'd say, well, this guy's suffering in this way, and, you know, he's got a wife that's causing him some turmoil. Well, I know what I'd do. No, I don't. I just think I might know. But it's personal. That's the thing. God talks to each of us personally. And one of the things that I think we ought to really keep in mind is if we're trying to help someone with a decision, I mean, we can make the best decision. If they ask for advice, this is what I think I would do. And, you know, you give them the best advice you can. But it's got to be layered and covered up with a lot of prayer. As you're discussing, as you're, you know, people share things with you guys because they know that they can trust you, and they know that you have feelings and you can empathize with them. And as you're talking to them, I mean, you just, you're covering them up with prayer that God will help that advice make sense and help them walk closer to Christ and all those things, and continue to pray after you leave and before you talk to them and all those times. If it's not just embedded in prayer, then it's probably not going to be very effective. But so it's personal. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then in verse 14, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He thought he was the only one. He'd been so faithful. He'd done such great things. Now there's nothing left for him to do. So the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness. And when you arrive, he gave him a mission. He told him to appoint 3 different people, to anoint them to be kings and a prophet. And it brings up the principle that when you listen to God's voice, He gives you a mission. It may be something small, but it's something. And as we walk in that and we fulfill that mission, give us another one. Until Elijah got up off of his face, feeling sorry for himself, he wasn't going to fulfill his mission. And part of that was to anoint Elisha to be his follower. Another time when... he also, listening to God's voice also gave him encouragement. You know, he was told later on in verse 18 that there are 7,000 other believers that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So, listening to God's voice will encourage us too. Another illustration or example of how God's voice is personal in Acts chapter 9, when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he was ready to persecute and kill more Christians. At that point, Christ showed up and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that passage is another good illustration of how listening to God's voice is personal. If you look in Acts 9 and verse 7, it says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." Well, comparing this passage, Acts 9, verse 7, with Acts 22 and verse 9, in that passage it says that they did not hear the voice. And you say, well, you have a great contradiction, and it's only just a few chapters apart. Well, this is a good illustration of the exactness of the Greek text, because this passage says that they heard the voice, akouo, with the genitive, meaning that they heard, genitive is like of. They heard of it. They heard it, the noise. In Acts 22, verse 9, it's akouo with the accusative, which is more of the direct object, the general use of the accusative is the direct object. So in that case, it is that they heard it, or they did not hear it and understand it. So when you put those two together, it actually gives you more light rather than being a contradiction. It says they heard the voice, they saw it, they saw something happened, but they didn't understand it because God was talking personally to Saul. Bless you. Listening to God's voice, next principle, we're going to run through some of these, demands the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it may sound simple, but it does. In Acts 2:8, at the beginning of this church age, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they were speaking, and the voice of God was heard in all the different tongues of the people that were there. It demands the filling of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 13, as Christ promised the coming of the Holy Spirit that would come and guide us into all truth, he explains that the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to be our teacher. He's going to guide us. He's going to encourage us. Next point, listening to God's voice demands fellowship. In Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And also, I'm not going to be able to hear him. The whole communication with God is always, it's a two-way street. Listening to God's voice demands humility. Hupakuo means to listen under authority. So as we listen, we are willing to take that step. Next, listening to God's voice demands teachability. In Matthew 5:21, Christ is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He took what they had heard before. He said, "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder," all these things. He says, "But I say to you, if you've hated someone, you've done it in your heart." He took the principle that they knew before, and then he says, "But I'm saying to you." So Christ's voice, his words, demanded teachability in those that were listening to him. Next, listening to God's voice is available to everyone. In Matthew 13 and verse 9, Christ said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's the parable of the sower and the seed. Later on in Revelation 2, And three, we have the seven letters to the seven churches. And repeat it every time. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That means, in that case, it's not specifically only to those churches. It's to us too. And if it fits, if the situation fits, and I think we, you know, whenever you make an effort to say, where are we as a church? And what steps should we take moving on? I think we ought to read those seven letters and say, what is the Spirit saying to those seven churches, and what is it saying to us? And I think that I think we could probably figure out which characteristics we have by reading those seven letters. I don't think you have to read to the last one either. Listening to God's voice also involves learning His Word. I mean, one of the ways God teaches us and guides us more than anything else is you take the Word, put it in your soul, and it's a light to your path and guides you as you go. Some practical tips as we close on hearing God's voice. God's voice and His guidance will never contradict His character. God is love, 1 John 4, in verse 8. God is light, in Him there's no sin at all. John 1, 9, 1 John 1, 7. God is truth, John 14 and verse 6. So, if we think God is leading us to do something that's contradictory to His character, we're going to be wrong. You know, people come up with crazy hallucinations and they think God's talking to them. And the words that they come up with are things that are totally contradictory to His character and His revealed Word. So we know those things can't be true. That's the second thing. God's voice will never contradict His Word. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie. So if He's given us a promise and guidance and instruction in the Word, and we think He's guiding us to do something different, then we've got to question that. We've got to be able to get them to match up. Another practical tip, make sure you have no unconfessed sin, of course. We're not going to see things, we're not going to discern things properly when we're out of fellowship. Fourth, we need to make sure that we are in obedience to what we already know. We've seen that from Psalm 95, Hebrews 4, 7. Somebody was asking me today about, or sharing with me about what he ought to do in his situation. And it's like, well, you know that certain things that you need to do, I want you to take care of those first. It's kind of like MapQuest. When you get on Highway 169 and it says to go 5.4 miles, you got to go 5.4 miles before you can make the next turn. And sometimes God will only give you just a little MapQuest at a time so that He can get you where you need to be. When you're unsure, we should err on the side of virtue. Service. If we're unsure if we should help, help. If we're unsure if we should pray, pray. If we're unsure if we should, you know, act in love and forgiveness, then we probably ought to. You know, it's easy in here. But, you know, when somebody's antagonistic, it's a little bit harder. But we should err on the side of virtue if there's a question. And we need to pray more. That's the, you know, I was hoping to get some really good ways to say, well, this is definitely what how you figure out what God wants you to do. But you know, it's just, it's a lot of faith, a lot of prayer, and we just got to keep plugging away. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, the fact that you care for us, and the fact that you are wanting us to wanting the best for us. We ask that as we seek your will in our personal decisions and in our joint decisions, that you will guide us, make it clear to us, so that we can walk in faith and we can enjoy your blessings. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.